Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. I am a second-time grandfather, in case you haven't heard. You probably have, because I think I tried to tell everybody as they walked in this morning, but Anastasia Lucette Ray was born Thursday night. Actually, if it would have been Central Time, it would have been Friday morning, but it was Thursday night at 11:38 in Salt Lake City. And Carla flew out and was planning to leave yesterday to go out and spend some time because they had planned to induce if she had not gone into labor this morning. And so Carla had already planned to be out there, so Carla's out there. So, and yes, I do have pictures, so anyway. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. And the title of the message today is Maintaining the True Unity of Believers. Maintaining the True Unity of Believers. Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by that which every joint, by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the proclamation of His word. We're called to be the body of Christ. Christ saves us as we believe, as we trust in Him, not to be Lone Ranger Christians, but to be part of His church. The church, as we've been learning a little bit in our discipleship study on Wednesday night, is the community of people who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and who together carry out His mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church is the community of people who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and who together carry out His mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're a team, a spiritual army, so to speak, that together He works through us to expand His kingdom. Now, like any team, we must work together as a unit with the same mission in mind and the same goal of seeing that mission go to the ends of the earth. Last year, I went a lot to Monona Grove Silver Eagles football games because Daniel Smith was playing, part of the congregation, because I like football, and because Carla and my high school mascot at Eisenhower High School was also an Eagle. I can't sing the fight song for you, but I will spare you this morning. But the Monona Grove Silver Eagles were very successful, and they made it to the state finals where they played a great game but came up just a little short. But I learned that these young men, as eighth graders, had made it a goal of making it to the state finals their senior year. A team under the authority of a great coach with the same goal and mission can accomplish great things. We are Jesus' church with Jesus as our great leader, with the great goal and mission of taking his gospel to our world and to the end of the earth. And God wants through us, through his people, to do great things. Now, Paul had been teaching about the great salvation that God has called us to as his redeemed people. He's been showing us that all the divisions between people are obliterated when God saves us. And when we, Jew, Gentile, male, female, red, yellow, black, and white, are one in Jesus. Paul prays for inner strength. We talked about this in chapter 3 last week for God's people. He prays for God's people to know and to experience the love of God. And he ends chapter 3 with a great shout of praise. Now Paul talks to us about how we are to work together as God's people to reach the goal of seeing Jesus glorified and his kingdom expanded. In chapter 4, he begins helping us to see how do we do this? He's laid the foundation, so how do we do this? I think this passage of scripture in Ephesians 4 emphasizes one simple and timeless truth, and that is this. Be careful to not to let anything disrupt the unity that we have because we believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. Be careful not to let anything disrupt the unity that we already have because we believe and belong to Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul builds on this theological foundation he has laid for us in Ephesians chapter 1-3, and he begins to instruct us in practical matters of living for Jesus. It's going to talk about family and relationships and spiritual battle in the last three chapters. But he laid in the first three chapters, not that he avoids theology in the last three, but in the first three chapters, he lays a theological foundation to build upon, that we can live and build our lives upon. Now, sometimes in our world, we think theology and doctrine is unimportant. Let's just go out there and live for Jesus, you know, don't worry about, you know, things like theology and doctrine. But the truth is, you can't truly live as you should if you don't have a proper foundation of understanding of who God is and theology, the study of the things of God. You see, if you're not living right, sometimes it's because you're not believing right. Someone said, "What I believe today is what I truly the way I live today is what I truly believe. Everything else is just religious talk." And so we have to make sure we have that solid foundation of correct understanding of Jesus and who he is. Now, Paul has laid this good foundation in Ephesians for understanding God's great salvation and his great reconciliation of people to himself and people to one another in Jesus. Now he moves to help us see how to apply this. And so we want to look at this in chapter 4. First of all, the passage teaches us that believers focus on maintaining proper attitudes to keep the unity of the body of Christ. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, because of what Paul has taught, as one who is right then, he says he's a prisoner for the Lord. Right then, he's paying the price for following Jesus as he writes this letter to the Ephesians. He tells them to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received. Now, it's very interesting. We are the church. And the church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. And it means the called out or a called out assembly. So the church are the called out people of God. God calls us out from the world to believe and to belong to him and be his people. He calls us to himself and saves us so that we might live a life for his glory. And so Paul says, because you've been called, because you are God's people, Live a life worthy of that calling. Did your dad ever say to you, you're a race, so live like one? No, he probably didn't say that to you, but did he say something like that to you? Don't disgrace the family? Well, there's a kind of a sense of that here. Because you are a called out child of God and belong to the people of God, live a life worthy of that calling. Live a life that reveals that you believe and belong to Jesus Christ. And he tells us how to do this. He says, be completely humble. And we talked about how humility is one of the essential attitudes that we need to have as believers to walk with God, knowing that we are totally dependent on God. You can't take a breath without God giving it to you today. We are totally dependent on God, and yes, we are dependent on other believers. You cannot be the man or woman of God that God calls you to be if you are not in the community of faith, if you are not have a vital connection with the community of faith. And so we live a life in humility, understanding that in our own strength, in our own self, without the help of others, we cannot live the life that God wants us to live. And we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit that is present in each of in the life of every believer in each of our lives. We are humble. And then he says, humility and gentleness. Be completely humble. With all humility and gentleness, be completely humble or gentle, the NIV says. We are gentle people. Gentle people. What does it mean to be a gentle person? We're not running people over. We're not berating them. We're not beating them over the head with our Bibles. We are gentle and loving and caring toward others, just like you would be to a small child, a new baby. We are gentle with one another. We are patient with one another, bearing with one another. Now that means, it doesn't just mean to put up with someone. To bear with one another does not mean that I just put up with you. You really get on my nerves and I'm just going to put up with you. That's not what that means. To bear with one another means that you're not hard on someone, you're not impatient with others when they might accidentally offend you or they don't live up to your expectations. That means that even if you have the ability to set them straight or cut them down to size, you refuse to do that and you don't even want to do that. You love people in and outside the body. You want what is best for them and for ourselves, and you kind of give them the benefit of the doubt like you want them to give you the benefit of the doubt. We do not seek our own glory. We don't seek to complete our agenda or have our way, but you and I, as the people of God, seek God's glory, God's agenda, and God's way for His people. He then says, we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The NIV translates it to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, unity is not something we produce. You don't produce unity. It's something that when you believe in Jesus and belong to Jesus, as He gives you peace with Himself through by what He's done for us, then you already have this unity. It's a true unity that you have because you belong to God than because Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. It's not an artificial or imposed unity. You know, it's not like you're trying to fit together things that don't fit together. You know, sometimes we want everybody just to get along. And they have a lot of different views in all the world. Well, it's hard for people with different views to all get along. And it's talking about that a little, but more than that, it's talking about because we are one, because Jesus has bought us with His blood and we have peace with God, because we believe and belong to Him, there is a true unity among the people of God. I just went to the Minnesota-Wisconsin convention, the annual meeting, and Roy Hopgood, pastor in Milwaukee, talked about because we all have the same blood, We all have the same blood. We are family. We get along. We are one. And we do. The same blood bought you back from sin and death and hell that it bought me back from sin and death and hell. You see, we are one because we have a real foundation of unity, Jesus Christ Himself. Because we have the same foundation of Jesus Christ, we have this unity. So He says, be eager to maintain the unity. And He says the foundation of this unity, of the church of God, is revealed. And it, there's a Trinitarian thing here. You know, some people say the Trinity's, the Bible doesn't talk about the Trinity. Well, yes, it does. It just doesn't use the word Trinity that we use. And here it's talking about the Trinity. The foundation of the church is God Himself. And in these verses, we see the one God as He's revealed in as God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. The picture here is of the triune God. He begins by saying, there's one body and one spirit and one hope to which we are called. There is one body in Christ put together by His Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. We are all baptized by that one Spirit into the body of Christ. There's one Holy Spirit of God, and He places us into the one body of Christ, and we have one hope in Jesus. Our hope is because of what Jesus did for us. If you're hoping in what you can do for yourself, your hope's in the wrong place. It is absolutely in the wrong place. Every believer who follows Jesus is part of the one people of God and has the one Holy Spirit of God in them, giving them the one true hope that is in Jesus. And then He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord Jesus, one faith in Him that makes us right with God. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. And one baptism, because of that confession of faith, we are baptized. Baptism marks us out as a part of His church. It identifies us with Jesus Christ as Lord. And so He says there's one Lord Jesus, one faith, and one baptism. And then Paul sums it up by saying, so he mentions the Holy Spirit, he mentions the Son, and the Lord, and then he mentions that there is one God and Father of all who's over all and through all and in all. There's one Father of all. And He brings us all together. And see, there is a unity of those who believe and belong to Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we always see everything the same. Unity does not mean uniformity. But unity means we have more together than we have what separates us. You might see some things differently, but if you believe in and belong to Jesus, if He's the hope of your life and you know He's the only hope for the world, there is a true unity already there. Now, we can disagree on some things, but that true unity is there. And we need to make every effort to keep that unity. One of the guiding principles of my life is seeking to maintain the unity of the church. Is seeking to not focus on maybe the differences, which I'm not saying sometimes differences aren't important, but there are foundational differences, and there are differences that are not foundational. What you believe about Jesus Christ is absolutely foundational. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, virgin-born Son, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in your place and my place, rose again, ascended to heaven, coming back, that's important. If you say those things aren't true, then you are in trouble. That's a foundational truth. But then there are other truths, like what we might believe about baptism or its method. You know, the way you do it. Now, that, I'm not saying that's not important. If it wasn't important, I wouldn't be a Baptist. I think it's kind of important. But I'm telling you, I know beloved brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree with about the method of baptism and other things may be related, but they are followers of Jesus as Lord. It's the one baptism that has identified them, even though it might not be the exact same way that I was baptized, and I'll argue with anybody about the way you should be baptized from the Greek. That's the little Greek I know. But if you believe in Jesus Lord and you've confessed Him through baptism, even if it's different, I'm still going to call you a brother. See, there's foundational truths and then there's things that aren't foundational. And Paul, and I think local churches, we need to have more in common. We need to have very few things that we disagree about, because if your view of the Holy Spirit and the way He works in our life is different, and it's different in a local church, you can have them teaching 10 different things and a lot of confusion there. But the truth is, there is a oneness, there's a unity. And I believe we need to fight for that unity. We need to strive to keep that unity. You know, I always try to remember that one person who wants his or own way, his or her own way, one person who is not completely humble and gentle can cause disunity in the body. One person. I remember that, and I want to remember that I can easily be that one person. If I don't guard myself, if I want what I want, if I want you, I say to you, I'm the pastor and you people need to do what I say. Now, if that's not a sinful attitude, I can't believe it. Anything is. Of course it is. It's not because I'm your pastor, it's because we're seeking the Lord together. And I hope together we come up with what the Lord wants us to do and we do it. But if I want my way, I have my agenda, I want things to be just like I want them, then that can cause disunity among the people of God. I seek to never make an enemy of anyone who confesses Jesus alone as Lord, as the way, the truth, and life. I seek to guard myself and always walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because I know if I am not, I can bring disunity to the body of Christ. We can disagree on methods. It's not always easy to get along. I continually, and you continually, have to die to yourself and what we want. We have to continually die to worrying about who gets the credit for what. We have to want Jesus to be glorified. We have to want His agenda and His kingdom. We have to refuse to focus on personal offenses. And our concern is for the glory of God. Now, some people are easy to work with and others are not. Some people are like me in personality and some people are not. And sometimes I have to work hard on working with someone who does things a little different from me. Because, as I remember what Ruth Graham says, if Billy and I agree on everything, one of us is unnecessary. If there's not differences, if we don't do things differently, then we're not working together under the authority of the Holy Spirit, because He makes you different to complement how I am. We work with people who even are so different from us in personality so that Jesus might be glorified. We need to focus on maintaining proper attitudes to keep the unity of the body of Christ. It's attitudes, humility, gentleness. Remember those things and walk in that way. But not only are we to seek to keep the unity of the body of Christ, but believers seek to grow together. No, wait, skipped one. Believers seek to use their giftedness to strengthen the unity of the body of Christ. Now, unity does not mean uniformity. God gives us different personalities, different abilities, spiritual gifts, so that we might use them for the building up of His church and the expansion of His kingdom. Verse 7 reminds us that grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, Paul's not really here talking about the grace of salvation. He's talking about the spiritual grace gifts that God gives to each one of us to use to expand His kingdom. And He graces you in a way that He doesn't grace me. Now, Paul says that Jesus ascended on high. He ascended on high and led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. He's quoting basically from Psalm 68 and changes it a little bit. But basically, he's quoting from Psalm 68. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says that Jesus ascended on high. He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Then he explains what he's talking about here. Jesus descended to earth and even to the lowest parts of the earth, the grave, by dying in our place, and He ascended far above all heavens that He might fill all things. Jesus descended by humbling Himself to the obedience of death on the cross. He rose from the grave and ascended back to heaven. But so to speak, He did not just ascend back empty-handed, but He left a host of captives. Now, I think this is speaking of those who are the redeemed, that He's led us back into the very presence of the Father because He descended to earth, to the lowest parts of the earth, to the death of the cross and the grave, and He ascended, and we, because He has redeemed us by His blood, we are that host of captives that He parades before the Father. We are the parade as our Lord descends to the highest heavens. He says He descended and then he ascended. Then He ascended far above all the heavens. Now, look at the contrast here. It's talking about humility of Jesus. You see, Jesus doesn't ask us to be humble and not be humble Himself. We sang about it this morning. As Jesus humbled Himself, and the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, was a babe in a manger. And He humbled Himself to obedience of death on the cross. And so He, in His humiliation, descended and died for us, and then He's ascended far above the highest of heavens. The contrast is such a great. Descended to the lowest regions, ascended far above the highest heavens. This conquering, He's done that, and this conquering Savior gives gifts to His people, the church. He provides His church the gifts, everything we need to carry out His mission, so that ultimately Jesus will fill all things, ultimately. Now, Jesus gives gifts to people, His spiritual gifts. Every believer has some giftedness, some way to serve God through His church. You can do things I can't do, and I can do things you can't do. That's why God puts us together. That's why God puts us together. You know, you can accomplish things that I'll never accomplish. The people that you work with, that you see every day, I'll probably never be a witness to those people, but you can. You can do things that I can't do. Your giftedness and where God places you, God can use you in ways that He can never use me. We need each other to carry out the mission of Christ. Now, in this chapter, Paul specifically lists the gifted people whom God has given His church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. He gives those gifted people to the church. Now, these are kind of leadership gifts He's talking about here. He gives them to His church to equip God's people for serving Him in the world, for doing ministry. Now, the gifted people are not to do all the ministry. They are to equip, enable all of God's people together to do ministry. Now, who are these people? Well, the apostles were with Jesus and gave us the New Testament, basically. The prophets proclaim God's truth then and now. It's not so much foretelling the future as sometimes we use the word prophet. It did involve that some before the scripture was given, and I think to a minor extent can involve foretelling now. I don't want to overblow that. But I think sometimes God gives us insights into what's going to happen. Sometimes that's a part of the prophetic gift. But you always, you always have to test those things by the revealed Scripture. Because that's the only thing that's perfect. Anyway, and there would be even some who might disagree with me on that. But mainly, it involves the prophet is the gift of proclaiming God's truth. And then he lists evangelists. And evangelists were kind of missionaries who reached the unreached people and who helped the church to reach unreached people. You see, the evangelists help us to be able to better evangelize, to know how to better do this. Then he lists shepherds and teachers, and that's kind of a hyphenated one. Shepherds, teachers, it's translated in other translations, pastors. So he gives the pastors and teachers, the pastor teachers, the shepherd teacher, he gives them watch over local churches to teach them God's truth, to shepherd them to keep following Jesus, and to help them to grow in understanding of God's word and way. And so these gifts are given to God's people so that we will be equipped to serve Him and to live for Him and to be His witnesses and serve others in Jesus' name. These leaders, these gifted people, equip God's people, enable God's people for the work of ministry. That's what they're to do. And so he lists those. These aren't the only spiritual gifts. There are other gifts the Scripture mentions. And some believe that maybe there are other gifts that the Scripture doesn't mention, because there's never one list exactly the same when you look at the list of spiritual gifts in the Scripture. But these gifted people are to equip God's people to serve others in Jesus' name and to serve each other in Jesus' name. Now, you see, we don't just seek to keep the unity that is ours in Christ, but we seek how God individually wants us to serve Him in the world and maintain that unity and grow and reach others and expand the kingdom. Everybody is important. Everybody needs to serve the Lord specifically how God has gifted them, so the church will faithfully carry the gospel to the ends of the earth and teach others how to follow Jesus daily. Don't think your giftedness, your service, your part of serving the Lord is unimportant. Don't think that. If some part does not work right, the body doesn't reach its total effectiveness. Verse 16 says, it reminds us, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what you do is essential as what I do. Sometimes I know people that really aren't aware of their spiritual giftedness or what they contribute to the body. But really, and we have these spiritual gift inventories, and there's some available online. If you're curious about that, that might help you. But I think part of it is just, what passion do you have to see God do through His people? How do you feel you can help others to grow in Christ? God has specifically gifted you. And even if you can't really figure that out, you're prayerfully being here, loving others and serving in witnesses as you have opportunity in Jesus' name makes a difference. You know, when I went to Kiowa, Kansas to be the first pastor of the church in that community, there was an older lady in our who joined the church. She was from Sedalia, Missouri, and her name was Nellie Davis. And Nellie and her husband had followed their son to Hartner, Kansas, because he worked for the railroad and they wanted to be close to her son. Now, Hartner is not a metropolis. You know, Hartner is Hartner. It sounds like about what it is. Anyway, she came and she joined our church. While she was there, her son was transferred, moved away from Hartner. Her husband died, and she's stuck in Hartner, Kansas, all by herself. But she's part of the Kiowa Southern Baptist Chapel. That was the name of the congregation I pastored. She always asked why she was there. I know why she was there. She was there to encourage a young pastor and his family. That's one of the reasons I know she was there. And she was there to help all these young people and young families and new believers we had in the church plant in Kansas know how to joyfully and faithfully follow Jesus. She didn't know how she contributed, but I guarantee you we wouldn't have been the people of God that we needed to be without Nellie Davis, because she always joyfully followed Jesus. And she encouraged us. She didn't really know how. I don't think she knew how she was gifted, but she was gifted. And we needed her. And you might know how you are gifted, but we need you too. Don't ever think that what you do is unimportant. Now, sometimes it takes a while to figure out how to use the giftedness of people. And we work on that. And we figure that out. And sometimes you help us to know how you want to serve. But every believer is to use his or her giftedness to build up the body of Christ. But not only do we maintain the unity of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and use our giftedness to serve the body of Christ, there's one more thing that needs to happen for us to keep the unity of the Spirit and glorify God, and that is this. Believers seek to grow together in unity and knowledge so that as we mature together in Christ, we might show Christ's greatness. Now, the body of Christ, His church, is to be built up. There is a sense in which we grow together in unity. We grow into maturity together. Notice he says in verse 13, he talks about the gifted people are given are to equip the saints for the work of ministry to the building of the body of Christ. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, we are to mature together. We are to leave no one behind. We try to attain to the unity of the faith. There's a full circle here. You notice in verse in verse 2, he talks about eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, and now he tells us to attain to the unity of the faith. Attain to the unity of the faith. And so as we grow in knowledge, we grow in unity. We grow in unity and knowledge and become mature men and women in Christ. We measure up to the fullness of God. We understand more and more of God and what He's about. And we look more and more like Jesus in our character and in our unity. And we can and we do need to continually be growing to become mature in Christ together. He says, as this happens, there'll be something that you don't do and something that you do do. He says, as this happens, we will not be children anymore. We will not be childish. Now, Jesus talked about having the faith of a little child, and we all need to have childlike faith and trust, but we do not need to be childish in our character. A child wants everything to revolve around it. Now, I haven't met my new granddaughter, but I'm telling you, she'll let it be known when she needs something. And she doesn't care if her mother's asleep in the middle of the night. She's going to cry out. And she's going to get my son and daughter-in-law out of bed. And that's what a baby does. We don't want to be childish in our character. We don't want the world to think... to be like children who think the world revolves around them. We need to be God-centered and others-focused and not self-centered. You know, the other thing about children is not only do they tend to be self-centered from time to time, a lot, but they can easily be misled. Children can be deceived. And he says, we don't want to be easily misled. We don't want to be carried about by every religious fad that comes along. We want to be stable. You know, religious fads come along like everything else. Do you remember, some of you aren't old enough, but I remember a time when I was trying to bind demons all the time when I prayed. I did that a lot as a younger guy. I don't do that anymore. But that was kind of a religious fad, and there are other kind of religious fads that come along. And Paul says, the scripture says, we need to grow up so that we will not be childlike. We will be stable. We will be anchored to God's word and his truth. We don't want to be people who can easily be tricked by whatever new thing comes along, by false teaching presented in attractive ways. False teaching is presented in attractive ways, isn't it? People can and do mislead. Sometimes people mislead innocently and sometimes purposefully. I think that's what it's talking about. It talks about, in this passage of Scripture, it talks about by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful scheming. There are people who will purposely mislead you. Now, they're misled themselves, but they're purposely trying to mislead you. And so, we need to be careful that we grow out of childishness, and become mature so that we aren't easily misled by a lot of things that are happening. We need to be growing our faith to help us see the error when someone's teaching some religious fad. And you need to do that. You know, you need to be able to have that kind of maturity to see when someone's trying to mislead you. You don't have to have a seminary degree to do that. My dad didn't have a seminary degree, but he knew when people were teaching the wrong thing because he read the Bible and he read it every day. You can grow in your faith to move toward maturity, though, so that you won't be easily misled. But positively, people will be able to speak the truth in love. You see, to speak the truth in love is to learn to say things that will help others grow in a way that they can receive it. To speak the truth in love and not to deceive others and to help others to grow. To be more like Jesus and walk closer with him and be closer to each other and to be more like him in our character. Can you receive it when someone speaks the truth to you about yourself? You know, I've discovered in my life when someone says something to me that hits pretty close to home and they see kind of a character flaw in me, my first reaction is defensive. And I got to be careful about that because a lot of times what they said about me, when I think about it, sometimes it's spot on. And I need to work on that part of my life. We need to be able to speak the truth in love. Do you love someone enough to tell them the truth? You know, I love my children enough to tell them the truth. I didn't let them run into the street when they wanted to run in the street. And if I thought there was error in the way they were thinking, I talked to them about that. So we need to be that way with each other, to speak the truth in love so that we will become more and more like Jesus, that we'll grow together and will reflect the character of Jesus in our own lives. We need to seek together to grow in unity so that as we mature together in Christ, we might show the greatness of Jesus. See, we are the body of Christ, the community of people who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and who together carry out the mission of taking his gospel to the ends of the earth. We're a team, a spiritual army armed with love and humility that together Jesus can work through us to expand his kingdom. We need to be focused on maintaining proper attitudes to keep the unity of the body of Christ. We need to use our specific giftedness to strengthen the body of Christ. And we need to seek to grow together in unity and knowledge so that we mature together in Christ so that we might show the greatness of the Savior that we follow. We have a great, great Savior and God. Let's show together how great he is and call people to believe in the one who called us to himself. Father, we love you and we praise you and we give you glory and we ask you to help us to grow in unity and we ask that you'd protect us from anything that would divide us, Lord. Lord, help us all to be completely humble and gentle and to love one another and to bear with one another in love and to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Help us to serve you in a way that you have made us to serve you, and help us to help others discover that in their own lives. And Lord, help us, Lord, to mature that we wouldn't be misled by all the false stuff in the world. Father, today, I pray that anyone that's not put their trust and faith in you, that's not a part of this army, spiritual army, that's not a part of the family of God, I pray that today they might see Jesus as dying for them in their place, paying for their sin. They might see the one who rose from the grave and ascended to heaven and is coming back, and today they might give their lives to him. I ask that you'd work and do what only you can do in Jesus' name.